Well, good morning. I was, if I remember correctly, I'm thinking that the last time I was scheduled to be here, I didn't make it. That's happened here, unfortunately, more than once. One time I had car trouble. I was in Pennsylvania, and I wound up pulling up here at about 12:01. But this one was because of weather. I was up at Iroquoian. Wasn't that right the last time I was supposed to be here? And you guys got a great substitute, though. My dad filled in. So, and I, in talking with him, I found out that the last time he was supposed to be here, he didn't make it for some reason. So he got to make up his day. I guess I still have to make up mine. But I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad to be here. I've been praying for many of you. I would say maybe probably even most of you by name, since I know most of you that way. And also just praying for you as a local body of believers here and about this day. The last time I actually was here was, if you remember, it was for a Thanksgiving service. And we just talked about that evening. We talked about being the kind of person that one is actually, that other people are thankful for. You know, that's not such an easy thing, to be the kind of person that other people are thankful for. And I told you that I had kind of learned something new because I gave an example of a prayer that I prayed for one, is a very real person who I pray for. And then I gave an example of another person who I pray for, and one of the distinct differences between the two was that the one, I had no problem at all, and the prayer was filled with thanksgivings for that person. Just because of numerous reasons, it just was very easy for some to give, to thank the Lord for them. But the other one, my other sister, I can even think of her now, it was not something that came automatically to look at her life and to be thankful for her. Because of where she was. And I learned in the scriptures, though, that I can always give thanks, even if I don't have much to be thankful for, even if I don't know the brother or the sister. I always have at least one thing to give thanks for, and that's their faith. And we found that in the scriptures as we looked at it. There was a verse that said, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So, if anything, what we have to give thanks for one another, as talking to the brother, I'm just glad that he is a brother, as he told me about how he got saved with an evangelist that came through. Just glad and thankful he's my brother, you know, and so we can certainly find that at least to be thankful for one another, that we're saved, that we can give thanks for one another's faith, our eternity, we're going to be spending it all together. Now, I don't think I've met any of you from California, right? I'm not sure. But yet we're brothers and sisters, our eternity together, you know. So even if we don't get a chance to meet and know each other now, we got plenty of time, plenty of time. I think our eternity should be long enough. Imagine that a million years into eternity. I don't think I've met you yet. We'll see how that goes. But then we went on beyond just being thankful for someone's faith. In fact, in that verse that I read, I even skipped over a little portion. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so that's a great thing that we ought to have a very heavy heart to pursue, to grow in love for one another. And so if we love one another in such a way as Christ-like, self-sacrificing, do other people, when they think of us in prayer, do they say, "Oh God, I thank you, not only for their faith, but for the love that they have for all the saints"? And that's something to aspire to. Boy, to, you know, I want to be in people's prayers, and when they think of me, that this is what they would say, you know, that they'd be thankful for the love that I have for them. That would be a great and wonderful thing, something to pursue. And then there were still a couple more things that we looked at, and just as a way of review, we also read these verses. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," and here's the part, three things that these Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, I imagine it was Silvanus and Timothy and the "we," giving thanks for, number one, work of faith, for your work of faith. Now, when your brothers and sisters think of you in prayer, and they go to give thanks for you, is there a work involved with your faith that shows your faith? And people say, "I am very thankful for the work of faith that that brother or that sister has." A work of faith. And it is work. It is work. And then the second one was labor of love. We already talked a little bit about love, but a labor of love, an effort, especially doing good to the household of faith. And the last one is patience of hope, which is a joyful continuance or an endurance. I mean, when people think of you in prayer, they see how you go through a trial. They see how you're enduring some kind of just testing. I know those who are going through it right now. And as they see you going through it, you're grounded in a hope, a real living hope. And so as you engage these things and you endure these things, you almost endure them joyfully, cheerfully. You go through them with a patience and an endurance. And people look at that and they say, I thank God for that. I thank God for them. So hopefully we can become the kind of people who others are thankful for more and more so as we grow in our faith. In order to help us do that, I've been working on a project for a while. And it's been years, and some of you, I think, have already talked about this book. And I can't even say that I authored it because it's 98% scripture. So, but I put it together. One of the things that struck me was, as I looked at the scriptures, I realized as I would read a verse, I'd say, that would be a really good thing to pray for. So I'd write it down, and I'd be reading the scriptures, and I'm like, you know, that would be a really good thing to pray for, too. So I'd write that down and then kind of categorize some things, all the things that have to do with witnessing and some verses. So I put them together and all the things that have to do with, you know, how I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. I put those all together. And eventually the cards got worn out. And back in my mind, I said, I've got to do a more exhaustive study on this. So this took a long time. And I'm finally through with, this is called the Epistles Edition. What I did is I went from Romans to Revelation. I looked at every verse. And I said, is there something in here that I can pray for? And then I took and I put them in the forms of prayers. So like from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, I pray that my faith would grow exceedingly and that my love would abound toward my brethren. Father, may I have patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations I endure. May I be counted worthy of your kingdom, O God, and counted worthy of your calling. Keep me from being deceived. Help me to give thanks to you always for my brethren. And some of the things that you can pray for, they're wonderful things, like this one in chapter 2, verse 17. I pray that you would comfort my heart. What a great thing to ask your Father for. Father, would you just please comfort my heart? And so I put these together, and I have found them to be wonderfully answered. And it comes, that's why this verse is at the beginning of the book. It says this, you know this verse. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will. Now, what might be according to his will? I was in Tenafly yesterday, and I saw the Jaguar XK7. And it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful car. I think it was the closest I've gotten to it. It was really nice. I crossed the street for it. And that's probably, I shouldn't say that. That's probably bad. Well, I had to kind of go over there anyways. I just picked at that point to cross. But if I start asking my Heavenly Father for that, you know, I'm not real sure if that's in his will or not for me. But these things, they are in his will for us. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. So I brought these for free, anyone who would really like it. This is my only requirement. I actually at least try and use it. As I tell people, if you have like a little spot on your shelf that this would fit in right in there, I'd rather you not take it. Just some of you, I'm sure, have no need of any help. You have a great prayer life. This has just been a help to me. So I brought some, and you're welcome to come and take them. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just come before you as brothers and sisters, perhaps even one who we might call friend here today. And Father, we've just gathered together to come under the sound of your word, and we rejoice to do this. We really do want to learn about you and to learn from the scriptures, and we have a wonderful subject today, Father, a wonderful subject today. So would you teach us? Would you give us a good understanding? Would you open up our hearts to receive the things that are really coming from you? Think of how your word went forth from Paul, and it went forth to people, and he congratulated them. He was so joyful that when he preached the word to them, they received it as it was in truth, your word, and not the word of men. So, Father, I pray that even this morning, as we look at these scriptures, that each of us here will receive it not as a word from me, but as it is in truth, it is from you. You are our Father. We are your children. You long to speak to us, to teach us, to draw us closer, to bring us into a greater maturity. And so may we recognize this is your effort this morning here as we look into your word. And so we pray for a blessing. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name and for your namesake. Amen. Well, would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It's interesting, one of the very big misconceptions, and I know that most of you are probably familiar with this, one of the big misunderstandings in the scriptures is this idea that the Messiah was going to come, and that of all things, he was going to suffer. It just wasn't something that was expected. It wasn't something that they were looking for. And when it was discussed, like when the Lord would say, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed and I'll rise again on the third day. They didn't understand. And we know that famous incident where Peter even tries to rebuke the Lord and says, this will not happen to you. Just didn't quite see the Messiah was supposed to suffer and that the Messiah was supposed to die. And so here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, we have the Lord sitting down with his disciples to eat this, what we call the Lord's Supper. And by the way, this tied in so great with this morning, and I forgot it, and I wish I had mentioned it. But Joe read about the cup, about the covenant, the new covenant that was going to take away all their sin. And here we have this cup that's being given to them, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And he gives it to them, and remember what I shared about the drinking of blood. What do? They drink from the cup. This is my blood. And they drank from the cup. Pretty cool how the scriptures tie together. That's kind of our subject this morning, anyways. Well, anyways, in verse 14, he sits down with his disciples, and look what he says in verse 15. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but most times I get very, very disappointed in my own ability to really appreciate, to really be thankful as I ought to be. Concerning the Lord's suffer. I just don't get it. I don't get how much he endured. I mean, I know I never will, and none of us are ever going to really come to the depths of his suffering and understanding it. But sometimes I feel like I ought to do a lot better than I do. You know, we get so distracted so easily. And here's this grand subject that we gathered together to remember the Lord, and we had the bread and the cup up here. We gathered together to remember his suffering. And you're like, can't I just focus? I mean, what a grand subject I have here, worthy of remembrance. He really suffered. And how great was his suffering? Now, I know there's this one song, I can't remember what it's in, but this one phrase has always stuck in my head for a number of years. It's untold sufferings. And I think about that. The sufferings he went through, no one's going to ever be able to sit down with you and I and say, let me explain to you so that you would understand the sufferings of Christ. I can't imagine that even with being perfected in glory, that we will ever completely understand just how greatly he suffered. And in light of that, how can any of us live for ourselves and not for him who died for us? If there's anything to motivate a Christian to make it their aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord, should it not be his suffering? If it's not, it goes to my point. We just don't understand how much he suffered for us. I'm thankful it's motivating me more and more. He's going to suffer. If you look over at a famous story in chapter 24 and at verse 13, 24 and verse 13, we know this story pretty well, and it's going to bring to our attention the Lord's suffering, but it's also going to bring to our attention that this is exactly what was supposed to happen according to the scriptures. So let's read this together. And maybe since I'm doing enough talking up here. Maybe a brother could just stand and read for us loudly and clearly from chapter 24, verses 13, and go to verse 24, 13 to 24 of Luke 24.
Conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see."
Thank you, that's good reading. So we know this story. There's a whole college named after this because of what's going to happen next. But look at this. I mean, think about the Lord coming up alongside of them, and their eyes are restrained, and they don't know him. They don't really see who he is. And this is going to come up later, this point. They are so close to him. I mean, they are so close to him, but they can't see him. They are so very close and next to him, hearing his voice. So what does he say to them? He says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Look what he does. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he went all the way back here, all the way to the law, to Moses, then went through the prophets. Later we're going to read even the Psalms. And in doing that, he showed them himself. I mean, if any of have thought about being there, you know, you're like, that would have been great just to hear the Lord unfold the scriptures. Wow. And we're going to see the result that happened, right? And verse 32, how did they feel about this? This is the verse that I've put on the T-shirts for Pine Bush Bible Camp this year. Got a nice heart with flames coming off of it. I hope no kids want to get a tattoo of it, but it's not my fault if they do. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" How wonderful. I mean, their hearts were just on fire and flames as they listened to him speak and go all the way back to Moses, the things that they'd probably heard, some of them. Every day, every Sabbath in the synagogue, they'd hear the readings of the scriptures. And here was the Lord showing how he was right in those passages. And their hearts, what a feeling that must have been. Sure enough, he's all in the Old Testament. Look what happens later in the chapter. He appears to his disciples. He stands in the midst of them in verse 36 and says, "Peace to you." And look what he does there in verse 44. "And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again, or to rise from the dead the third day.'" So here again, just making this point that the scriptures speak of him. They speak of him. And they spoke of his suffering. Now, this is a really cool thing. You know, there's four Gospels. And John tells us something that I believe happens at this very point that Luke doesn't tell us about. And it's kind of a little bit of a mysterious thing. I still don't completely understand because of Pentecost and then what took place in John's Gospel right here. Luke tells us that the Lord opened their mind up to understand the scriptures as he started to talk about how he was all revealed in the scriptures. John tells us at that same time, because some of the descriptions there lead me to believe this is at the same time. You know what the Lord did? This is cool. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now those two things, boy, do they connect. Here we have Luke saying he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures. John says, at the same time, he gives them the Spirit of God, which is how you and I understand anything about God. In 1 Corinthians, we're told about that. The Spirit of God was given to them to understand the scriptures. What a beautiful thing. And you and I, as brothers and sisters here this morning, the Spirit of God, right now, as you sit there, as I stand here, he's right here in us and ready and willing to show us Christ. To show us Christ in the scriptures. Well, the Lord was not the only one who did this. Let's move to the book of Acts and let's look at some others here. Luke wrote Acts, right? So Acts chapter 8 and verses, maybe another brother would read for us, verses 26 to 34. Acts 8, 26 to 34. That's a good place to stop. Yes. I know that this passage is so familiar to us. How do we hear this prophecy from Isaiah and not think of the Lord? I mean, it's just so automatic. As we have heard it so many times, perhaps growing up, we've heard this passage and we know it's speaking about the Lord. But this eunuch, he just doesn't know. Imagine hearing this for the first time. You're like, what's his question here? He says, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" He really doesn't know, like we know, at this point, I'm sure. This is speaking of the Lord. All the way back in Isaiah, all the way back here, the prophet is talking about the Christ. But Philip, you know, he didn't limit his little sermon here to this eunuch. He didn't limit it to just that passage. Look what verse 35 says. "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So he started here, and who knows where he went? Who knows where he went through the scriptures showing that Jesus was the Christ? Let's look at Paul now. Acts chapter 17. And you know, if there was someone who you'd want to hear preach the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that on the road to Emmaus, that was probably the best place to have been. Then it sure would have been nice to hear Paul preach. My goodness. Look at Acts chapter 17, and maybe another brother would read verses 2 to 4. Very good. So Paul, as his custom was, he would regularly go into the synagogue and he'd take the scriptures, he'd start reasoning, convincing, explaining, demonstrating, whatever he could from the scriptures to show Christ and to show that he had to suffer. And some were persuaded. He took the scriptures, he showed people Christ, and some, they were persuaded. Let's look at another one, chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts. Paul is in Rome, and he's in confinement, but people are able to come in and speak with him. And so, for sake of time, let's pick up in verse 23. So when they had appointed him, that's Paul, when they had appointed him a day, they came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from the New Testament. No, that's not how he did it. The New Testament wasn't even fully completed yet. What did he do? He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So I plan on going till evening. We're going to just keep on. Well, I mean, this was a long, I mean, this is maybe, you know, poor Eutychus, right? The guy that fell out the window. Just, they kept on, he kept on preaching. Some people fall asleep in 40 minutes, but I mean, it's like, you got a lot of time here from morning till evening. And he's preaching to them Christ from the law, from the prophets. And look again in verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. And of course, some disbelieved. Great stuff here. Let's go to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe another brother will read for us verses 5 to 7. And see if you can spot the phrase there that has to do with our subject this morning. From 5 to 7 of chapter 10. Very good. You see the phrase we're looking for there. The Lord, this is God the Son speaking to God the Father. And he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And then let's go to John and all the way to Revelation. Chapter 19. This one, you know, I've read many times and I didn't understand what it meant. And that's the way it is with the scriptures. A lot, you know, you just have to keep reading even though there's parts you don't understand. And eventually, through someone else's teaching or reading something or just the Lord quite simply opens up your mind. Look at verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet. This is John before an angel. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And this little phrase here, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all of the prophets, the spirit of all that the prophets were saying is what? Spirit of everything that the prophets had to say, that spirit was a testimony, the testimony of Jesus. And now here's probably our theme verse. And John wrote it, but we have to go back to his gospel for it. John chapter 5. This is probably the best verse to summarize what we're speaking of. In fact, sometimes I come up with titles for my messages, and the title for this message came out of this verse. Chapter 5. And Jesus, boy, I'm going to skip around, so I'll read this. Jesus is really letting the chief elders of the people and the Pharisees of the rulers have it. He has given it to them. And he says in verse 38, imagine saying this to those who were the most highly respected for their religious activities, their knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says to them in verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you. Imagine that. You don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, that's God the Father, whom God the Father has sent, which is the Lord Jesus, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And look, here's our phrase. These are they which testify of me. They search the scriptures. They're looking through the scriptures. They're so close. They can't see him. It's like the two on the road to Emmaus. They're so close. They're searching through the scriptures. And the Lord says, all these scriptures, they're speaking of me. And boy, he really goes on at the end of the chapter. He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Look at this. There's one movie called The Gospel of John. It's a word-for-word rendition, enactment of, it's just well done for the most part. And this scene is very, very intense. Speaking to them, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. Moses wrote about me, and you don't believe him. And that must have ruffled their feathers a lot, because all their pride was in Moses. And he's saying, you don't even believe him, because he wrote about me. Well, there's an explanation. A little bit of an explanation. And for the sake of time, we won't go there, but it talks about, in 2 Corinthians, talks about how there's a veil over their hearts. The Jews have a veil over their hearts. And when they read the Old Testament and they read the prophets and they read the Psalms, this veil prevents them from really seeing the Lord. So close. I mean, they are so close. They study the scriptures. They listen to the scriptures. They quote the scriptures. They hear his voice. Like those two on the road to Emmaus. They are so close and they can't see him. There's a wonderful verse there in that passage. It says, the veil is taken away in Christ. In particular, when a Jew knows the scriptures, and I think of Saul. Saul, I mean, if we had time, we'd go in and see what some of the verses say about him. He was, what does he say, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so learned in the scriptures. He sat at this guy's feet who was like renowned for just being the man. And he sat at his feet and he learned from him the things of the scriptures. And he couldn't see Christ. Until what? Until that day when he was on the road and the light shined down. And you know, it's interesting to me, I've been thinking, and this is speculation, but it talked about how he didn't immediately go, after being converted, he didn't immediately go and confer with flesh and blood. He went away somewhere. And he went away for quite a long time. My speculation is, he was so blown away. He knew the scripture so well, and suddenly the veil had been taken off from his heart. And he just must have been astounded that suddenly he saw Christ everywhere. He must have just had to go away somewhere and think for a while and just, oh yeah, there he is. And that passage, he's there too. And then there's this one, he's there too. No wonder he became so mighty in convincing others of Christ in the scriptures. And I thought Nicodemus too, you know. Turn back to Psalm 119, last two verses we'll go to. As we're turning there to Psalm 119, just thinking about Nicodemus, you know. So he came to the Lord by night, and he didn't have an understanding of the things the Lord was talking about. The Lord says to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? You remember where Jesus went with Nicodemus? Where did he go in the scriptures? Remember where he went? He went all the way back to Moses. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And yet, here was Nicodemus, and you know this veil was just hanging over his heart. How he was struggling that night, how he struggled that night. But we believe Nicodemus came to know the Lord, don't we? Well, for our last two verses, Psalm 119 and verse 160, there's this first phrase here. says the entirety of your word is truth. The whole thing. The entirety of your word is truth. Now, how do I connect this to our subject this morning? I just remember the Lord's words when he said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if he is the truth, and the entirety of his word is truth, brothers and sisters, we're going to find him everywhere. We're going to find him all the way from Genesis to Revelation. He is the truth, and this entire book is truth. If we would look, we'll find him everywhere. And this should be our prayer. Our last verse, this is Psalm 119 and verse 18. Here's our prayer. The prayer of the psalmist as he cries out to God. What beautiful words. He says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. This word open, it means uncover. Uncover my eyes. I can see. And what kinds of things? Oh, wondrous things. There's so many wonderful things in here. And the best of all is to see him. See our Lord. May he open our eyes. Now, I know there's some places that you go to, and I know a place I can think of in particular. If the preacher doesn't get practical, they will not ask him back. So, I think there's definitely a reason for that, a good reason for that. So practically, let me just present this challenge. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Pretty simple. Have you ever read it? I mean, Christ is everywhere in it. Have you ever read it? Sometimes you get the feeling there's those who have been saved for such a long time and they've never read it. They've never read the Bible from cover to cover. So there's a challenge. I'm sure God would love to have you just spending time in his word, even in the Old Testament. You know what? Even in those names, read them all. Read every name. Do the best you can to pronounce them. Maybe you can have a King James Bible next to you. It gives you the way to pronounce them all. Give it a shot. You know, you may find a good name for a kid. I don't know. But you may find a name you don't want to name a kid, you know. Like Balaam, you know. You find that guy. Well, that's not a name I think I'll name my kid. But read the names even. Imagine there's books being written in heaven right now. And there's things that you're doing. There's things that I'm doing. They're getting written down. So imagine, you know, we're having a small groups up there in heaven, and we get to a passage, and your name's in there. And the person reading it says, let's just skip this part. I don't know how to pronounce that name. You're like, wait a minute. That's what I did. And I love the way Alan Shetlick, he has a great way about him. And he mentioned that, he was speaking on the book of Amos. And he said, you know, have you ever read Amos? And what's going to happen when you get to heaven and you meet Amos and he comes up to you and he says, so what did you think of my book? You've never read it. So have you ever read the Old Testament? Let's pray. Our great God and our Father, we just thank you for the beauty of your word. We love it and we're so blessed to have it. And so many of us have more than one copy. I think of places elsewhere in the world where even children have to keep pages of it in their pockets and hide it from their parents lest they be found. Some keeping portions of it in hidden places in the walls of their home in fear of being found out. Those coming together to meet because there's only one Bible to share between the midst of them. Help us to appreciate your word. And most of all, help us to appreciate the person who is presented to us in your word and even in the Old Testament. Father, if there's one here you know, I don't know, and if they're not spending time in your word, if they've never read the Old Testament, may your spirit stir them up even now. No one has to even know that they're being stirred up or convicted or even that they haven't read the Old Testament or that they don't spend time in your word every day. No one else needs to know that. And may they just recognize the importance of it, the joy that's there to be had. Like Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So move us, we pray, and help us to mature and to grow in this area. It's a good area to grow in, to be in your word more frequently. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. It's great to be here, to see them, to spend a little bit more time with them over lunch as well. And we just praise you and thank you for our time together. And pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, and ask them for your name's sake. Amen.